Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
For the past several weeks, I've been preaching on the subject of rebuilding the gates. It's a series that the Lord has given me, and I guess you know the premise and the objective of this sermon. It's all dealing with salvation and the things that we should obtain, again, as characteristics of our saved souls. But this Sunday, and I was going to continue, and I've got a couple of more Sundays with this series before I close. I thank those of you who have been texting me and emailing me and letting me know that this particular series has been a real big help, again, to you in your walk. And you've been able to share that along, not only here locally with some of your family members, but some of you are mailing these things out or sending out these sermons to your families upstate, and some of them are receiving the Lord. Hallelujah. We welcome everyone on social media. Thank you for joining us today in the comfort of your homes. We trust that what we speak today, the Lord by His Spirit will just come and inject in your heart and give you life as He does us presently here in the church. I'm not going to continue again, I say to you, on my series. I will after this Sunday and the following, because next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Aren't you excited about that? It's Easter Sunday. And not because it's a holiday, some of you are getting an extra day off, what have you, or some of you may be off the whole week. That's exciting too, and you deserve the rest. But more than that, it's a time of great rejoicing in the heart of the church, because this coming Sunday, the church was born. This coming Sunday, 2,000 years ago, and more than 2,000 years ago now, every promise that God had for us began to open up and become a real thing in every one of our lives because of the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so we're going to celebrate that as well. We're going to remember the sacrifices of our Christ. But this morning, some of you may know, this is Palm Sunday. It's what we call Palm Sunday. Why? Because this is the day where Jesus commenced what is normally known by all believers as the week of Passion. The week of Passion. Jesus' life on this day completely changed. For the next 7 days, His life completely just transfigured in the most powerful way. Everything about what He was doing and everything that He did along the walk of His life on this day began to culminate, began to boil, if you will. And now the true reason of His coming, not only by testimony, but now by physical act, people begin to see. We begin this morning's story, and I'll read the passage of choice in just a second. But we begin always, as we do, and we've spoken on this particular passage before, how He began this week in an environment of celebration. Jesus makes His way into Jerusalem. He approaches Jerusalem, and there is a great intense, if you will, scene going on as He makes His way. This is the time of the Passover, and so it is said that the whole world, and I'm sure the reference is to the whole world in Jerusalem and the surrounding cities, was there to celebrate the Passover. The crowd of Jewish religious people and pilgrims flooded the whole area. It's incredible how a small town, when everyone chooses on that one time to visit, how all of a sudden that one small town becomes such heavily populated area. There's people everywhere. I'm reminded, and again, just for the sake of using your imagination, I used to deer hunt before. I don't anymore, but we used to deer hunt, and there's a small place up where we used to go in West Texas called Rock Springs. And you maybe along the years have heard me speak on that and possibly even seen some of the pictures of the ranch and everything else out there as we killed deer. Well, those are days that have passed. I don't do that too much anymore. I don't think a deer is worth sitting out there in a wooden box blind in that 18-degree weather. I'd rather go to Papa Do's and sit down and have something warm. But anyway, that little town is, I think, populated by like 700 people or so, probably grown to about 1,000 people now for the past 26, 7 years that I've gone hunting there. But during hunting season, oh my Lord, hunting season, I mean, there are wrecks and everything else. There's lines of cars like we have seen here in McAllen, whatever, endless lines. And it's all people that own property around the area, but they all come and they hover over this particular little 700 people city. And it becomes one of the most heavily populated city in West Texas. And of course, it's great for the economy because hunters are very foolish. They spend a lot of money, on a particular deer that provides them 60 pounds of meat when you could use the thousands of dollars that you use to buy a few head of cattle. But they love it. And the point I'm trying to make is that when there's something exciting in the city, people come and they flood in. And I want you to picture Jerusalem that day. People were there for a religious reason. They were there to celebrate. All the Jewish community were there to celebrate the Passover. And into this great celebration rides Jesus in a donkey with his own parade of people walking around, small parade of people walking around him. And the Bible tells us that these people joyfully begin to scream out as he was riding in. People begin to, again, to offer unto him joyful songs and chantings that were uplifting and encouraging to this Christ driving in. They cried, "Hosanna," which means save. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They were shouting glorious things to him. They were acknowledging him as a king. Soon, as we know the testimony, many were disappointed because they never would think a king would ride in on a donkey. And the whole idea that some of them were thinking as far as his coming into the city was completely obliterated and not true at all, because some of these people and the masses of this people, at beginning, they showed such a spirit of acceptance to this well-known Messiah. They applauded him and were cheering Jesus. And the Bible tells us they were there because they heard that this man did great miracles. In fact, that's what the Bible says in Luke 19 and 37. Listen to what it says. It says, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So they were willing to offer unto Jesus the best of their praise. They had seen him do great things that were supernatural. And so somehow he fitted the whole idea of a king. He would make the cripples walk and the mute talk and the deaf hear, and he would clean the skin of lepers. And so this Christ to these people, as they saw him, he brought and was the signet ring of true hope. True hope. It was their chance now to receive from this Christ all the things they had heard. But they were that other group that I mentioned and were expectant of other things from this Christ. They were expecting him to come in as a deliverer, to come and set them free from the political prison, if you will, of the Roman government. These people were hurt physically, economically, and politically because of how Rome was being governed at that time. And so they cheered all the day long. Hopefully this Jesus will come and deliver us from this political bondage that we're in. But that would not be so. And that quickly ended. The story you probably are aware of began with great cheers and praises as he goes downhill into that city. But this story, as we all know it and have heard it in a million ways, if you will, we've been in Christ a while. This whole week starts with great cheering, but it climaxes in Jesus entering Jerusalem, not to be celebrating, but in his heart know that that week would be the last time he walked on the streets of Jerusalem. It would climax to a horrible time on a hill called Calvary. While Jesus, deserving all this praise because of who he was, entering as a king, the Gospel of Luke emphasizes that here what is seen moving instead of a place of great celebration, we see him walk into a place of the greatest rejection. So as we know, the applause ends. The moods are quickly transferred and changed. And every great truth is dramatically reinforced. People cheered with great joy. But many were rejoicing over a Christ they didn't even know. There were people there who had come to know or to seek Christ on their own personal gain, as we've spoken in weeks back. The hearts and minds were not on the Messiah as their true king. Their minds were on the hearts of that miraculous individual that could come and offer him something they all needed. So their plan was to go and strip Christ of every miracle and benefit they could, and in the end, throw him aside and quickly go out and find another leader on whom they could glean their interests. It was the great Napoleon who wrote these words in his testimony and story of his life. He finds himself traveling through Switzerland, we are told, with his army. And he was greeted with thunderous applause and enthusiasm, for to many he was known as the great Napoleon. But in his mind he knew how short-winded a shout of praise really is. That people shout louder when they see something beneficial for themselves. And so he leans over and he speaks to that individual that was riding next to him. He said that this same unthinking crowd, under a slight change of circumstance, will also follow me just as eagerly to the gallows. Isn't that something? Are people with such great enthusiasm to shout out the great Napoleon rides into the city? He knew better to know that under just a different circumstance, had he done something wrong, or maybe he offered them something they weren't looking for. He said, this very same crowd with the same enthusiasm will follow me, cheering me all the way to the gallows to die. And here we have an example of exactly what it was for Christ. The same voices that cried out, Hosanna on Sunday, cried out, crucify him the following Friday. Those cries of death did not stop until they saw Christ take his last breath upon the cross. What a tragedy for Christ that whole week. Do you not agree? How sad is truly this week, when we look up everything that happened to Christ. How broken must have been the heart of God to look at his son whom he sent to save the world and give them hope, to take not only one day, but to take 7 days, the days that the Lord took to create the very environment in which we live today, to mimic that moment. 7 days and take what God ever loved so much and take it and destroy it. Take him to the gallows. What pain and insult and sorrow Christ and God must have felt. What feelings of betrayal must have flooded the souls of Christ as he saw the soldiers mock him. What pain he must have felt as they pulled his beard. What embarrassment and brokenness might he have felt when he was taunted by the governors of that city. How hurt and painful must it have been for him as he saw those weave a crown of thorns and just in a horrible way just press it upon his head. I think that maybe he must have remembered a few days before when they cried out, "Oh, blessed be the King." What embarrassment to be found without clothes in front of hundreds and possibly thousands of people as they took his clothes and tore him up, as they flogged him. What a horrible week. It's worthy of being forgotten. Let's not talk about these things anymore. Let's talk about the good days. Pastor, enough of the bloodshed. This whole week, I guess it's darker. It's horrible. Can we not change the subject? Let's talk about blessing, and let's talk about healing, and let's talk about being filled with the Spirit. Let's talk about doing great things in the church better. Let's not talk about this week. But I've come to tell you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that without this week, without this week, we wouldn't be here. Not one of us would be here rejoicing and singing unto the Lord, "I want more." Without this week, the world would be bankrupt of all hope. Without this week, the world would be bankrupt of all peace. Without this week, this horrible nightmare of a week, this whole world, we'd be bankrupt of anything that would even depict a blessing or something worthy of waking up for in the morning without this week. A lot of people run from this week as it profits them because, again, my heart even is broken as I begin to speak on this subject because I cannot imagine. I want you to think of the worst time you've had in your life, possibly sickness, possibly hurt, maybe a surgery you had or some disease that you've been wrestling with. How horrible that feels, and how I'd rather not go back to Luke's and remember how they gutted my belly and how bad it hurt to be there without my family in the hospital. Ah, I don't want to go there. But it was worse than that. This week was worse than my worst sufferings. We run from those things because they are not beneficial to our emotions. They bring sorrow. But not for Christ. As incredible as it might be, he longed and waited for this week. Because on this week, everything spoken about him, every promise made for you and I, every plan in the heart of his Father in heaven, today, the construction, the final closing of all he built would come to a close. This week of passion. The final hours of suffering, he invited some of his friends to go out to pray with him. And it was even before he walked into Jerusalem that his sufferings and suffering pangs, if you will, or pains, began to happen. He invited some of his guys to go out and pray with him. And he told them, he said, there is sorrowfulness in me. I'm troubled. He said, stay with me and keep watch with me while I go and pray. He was trying himself to dig through all the stuff he was going through to somehow stick his head out, if you would. And breathe and say, this is good. And only to find out that even those who walked close to him, embraced him, ate with him, and saw him, were encouraged by him on a daily basis, could not even keep watch for an hour. The de-escalating of his heart began even before Jerusalem. And all of us who know the details of this coming week 2,000 years ago know that for Christ, on the physical was really no celebration. The cheers and the praises and the throngs of all the people did not culminate to an exciting week of celebration, joyful bliss, celebrating this Passover. But today was the beginning of his walk towards Calvary. This weekend ended with the slaughter of God's silent sheep, silent lamb, in the sight of the whole world. Have you ever stopped to think, why did Jesus do that? Or more than that, how did he do that? Well, it would be easy, I guess, to just simply accept the fact that he's God and we're not. How did he endure such a horrible time? How did he keep walking forward when he knew that the announcement of his next step was suffering? When you and I hear there's trouble that way, we quickly turn that way. When we hear there's trouble on that road and there's a storm in that city, you find another city to go through to avoid that storm. But not for Christ. Every morning was announced to him that the next step was leading to even a more horrible hurricane of trouble and suffering. What kept him going? How did he do this? I believe the answer is very simple. And we find it in the very same title that we give this week. It's called the Week of Passion. Say it with me, Passion. Do you understand passion? Do we know what it is to have passion? I want to help you understand this morning the importance of passion. There are people, I think, that you and I together, we can admit we know something about passion, though we may not know exactly the passion I'm referring to, but you understand passion. There are things that we are passionate about. This week is called the Week of Passion because I believe that that particular word right there, that particular characteristic in the heart of Christ, was what kept him taking every step toward Calvary without going back once. And it would be well for us to emulate the heart of Christ, not only for this week, but the weeks to come and the years to come until we see Christ face to face. Because it will be passion that will take you all the way to heaven. It will be passion that will cause you to embrace salvation and fear it would ever slip from you. It will be passion that will keep you praying on a daily basis. Passion that will cause you to sacrifice of your body and fast. Passion that will draw you out to the streets to find the sinner in hopes of offering him a Christ that will turn him from sinner to saint. It will be passion. The problem with this world today is that it understands passion very well. But we have misallocated that passion. And we've placed it in things that benefit not our soul, not the kingdom, nor even our lives. Passion normally implies a strong emotion that has overpowering and compelling effect, causing an individual to not relent to embrace or pursue a particular object or place. It's something that's unstoppable. Passion is insatiable until it gets what it wants. This is what I want. It's easy to tell when someone is passionate about something because they wake up thinking about it. Everything they do in life or that day is towards getting what it is they desire. For Christ, it was passion that caused him to ride into Jerusalem that day. It was passion that kept Jesus silent in the sight of his perpetrators. Silent in the midst of those who were flogging him. Silent in the ones who were mocking and ridiculing him. It was passion that kept Jesus still in the presence of his assailants. Passion that kept him quiet in the presence of those who falsely accused him. Passion that kept him standing in front of the public square while he was publicly ridiculed. It was passion that kept him right where he was at while he was physically being abused. And it was passion that caused him to lay down upon that cross and take the nails in his hands and complain not until he was erect on that hill called Calvary. While the rebelling world thought that Jesus was all about himself, that was the greatest jealousy of the Sanhedrin of those days, the people of the church. What is this Jesus? He's all about himself. Look at him doing all these magical tricks. Oh, this guy wants to be the next Elvis Presley. This guy wants to be the next Beyonce. This guy wants to be the next superhero in our city. Look at him doing all this. He's all about himself. He is an arrogant individual. Let's try to destroy this guy automatically. They thought it was all about himself. When in fact of the matter, Jesus was all about you. Think about that for a second. Jesus was all about me. Jesus was all about the people that were mocking him. Jesus was all about the people who pulled his beard out of his face. Passion. Do you know what it means to love God with passion? When I look at the community and the body of people, and I meet Christians all the time, it's not that I'm profiling or judging in any way, but it's easy to see someone who's out of himself and just handcuffed to passion. That's the individual that's always praying, always has Christ in his heart, always waiting for heaven in everything he does. See, that individual that truly has passion for God won't allow anything to stop him from doing something for the kingdom. Passion. Passion will stop you from thinking about yourself and how it's not going to logically benefit you like the Pharisees thought. We are getting nowhere with this man. But when you say something about Christ and you're so enveloped in passion, it doesn't matter what it is. You provide that because that is your ultimate goal, to embrace, to reach, to find, and to achieve that passionate gold. Do you love God with passion? Have you looked at yourself in the mirror and said, wow, I'm looking at a passionate man? I saw this commercial just the other day of a movie. I don't know what the name is, but it's portraying Satan. And he's a very keen person in this movie. And he finds a preacher in the street, and he walks up there and he stands up there, and the preacher's going like, you need Jesus and you need the other and the power and, you know, all these things that us preachers do. He says, do you guys know Satan? And the devil was there, very handsome individual. He goes, I do. You do. And he thought he found himself a perfect candidate to go and humiliate and bring to his knees in the name of Jesus. And so, you know, Satan, yes. Have you ever seen him? He says, every morning when I wake up in the mirror and look in the mirror. And he knows he's mocking him by now. He said, do you know what he likes? He goes, yes, and I also know what he dislikes, he says. What I dislike is a lying preacher. I hate a lying preacher, he said. I can't stand to see someone doing his trickery and manipulating people with nothing but lies. The guy's standing there. He goes, oh, so you think Satan can offer me something I don't have? He said, yeah, unfortunately, yes. He said, and what could that be? He said, true faith in Christ. Huh? How? And when he does that, he transforms into this ugly devil looking. He goes, you know how you see a flashback? And the guy sees his face like horn and oh, like that. He turns around and his hands and runs out of there amongst the crowd. And the implication is easy. Now this man got a chance to see Satan for real. And now he truly believes in God because of his experience. But I'm wondering today, ladies and gentlemen, as I think about the church, how many of us truly know Christ and love him with passion? I pray that we consider this morning. If I can, quickly, I'm going to just give you a few things that I believe we see in the life of Christ when it comes to passion. And I'll do this in 10 minutes if you give me patience. What was Jesus passionate about when it comes to you and me? He was passionate to see our deliverance, to set us free. Every step to Calvary, he was passionate to see the ultimate goal, to see you and I free from sin. Jesus came and lived amongst us, died on the cross because he could not shake himself from his desire, this uncontrollable, insatiable desire to see you and I free from sin. He was passionate about giving his life on Calvary. He was excited to take every step to Calvary because on that day, on that cross, he would pay the wages of our sin and set us free. Free from the grips of Satan and hell and eternal judgment. The Bible tells that on that day as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he stood upon the hill and looked at Jerusalem, and the Bible says that he wept. As he looked at the city moving about on a daily basis, he sat there and he wept. And he cried out these simple words, just paraphrasing. He said, oh, Jerusalem, O holy city, you who killed the prophets. In other words, anytime God sends someone to help you, someone to give you an answer on how you can escape that web of sin the city is living in, how you killed the prophet, he said, if only you had known the time of my appearing. If only you had realized the reason that I came. It wasn't all about me like you thought. But my passion to see you free from this sin is what drove me all the way to Calvary. What a powerful picture to see Christ weep over a people. To see him looking over a city as he might be looking over Rock of Ages right now. Captive, galvanized, looking in the sanctuary, and every soul, young and old, that is sitting here today and back with the children's church, and the Lord looking upon this church and weeping and saying, oh, Rock of Ages, you who deny the words of the prophets, you who won't listen to a sermon and apply it to your lives. Oh, you Rock of Ages who will find any reason not to come and worship me corporately in this place. If only you had known the time of my appearing. If you had only known why I exist in the ambience of this room. If only you had known why I've taken time to visit you in your services. It's because I can't escape. I can't escape. I'm handcuffed. I'm welded to a passion to see you free from sin. To see you no longer in the web of Satan's. I have loved you with an endless love. I have embraced you with an endless compassion. I can't let go of you because I have a passion to see you free. John 10:11 reads, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down for his life, down his life for his sheep, rather. John 10:18 goes on to say, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. You see, he went all the way to Calvary because he was handcuffed to passion to see you free from sin. Are you free from sin today? And if you're not, why? You have a Savior who died for you to see you free. He had a passion for new beginnings in us. Every step to Calvary in his heart, he thought, if I die and when I die, every one of those who will put his faith in me will have a new slate to start on. He'll be forgiven. He'll have a new purpose in life. I will give him a new beginning. You see, that means nothing to many people because they don't consider what kind of life we have lived. Ladies and gentlemen, let me be personal here just for a moment and forgive me if I weep. When I came to Christ these many years ago, I had already lived a horrible life you know nothing of. I had already been places you would never think a man like me would go. I had done things and participated in things that you could imagine and are too wrong to even mention from this pulpit. I lived with a cloud of condemnation over me and I laughed through it. Violent and angry, hateful, and afraid to die or take the challenge of anything that came against me. I had already lived a horrible life. But then I heard about Jesus. And when I heard he could erase my yesterday, I ran to him. I needed to see if it was true. I couldn't carry my past. But he didn't want me to carry it. And I came to him. And he erased everything I had ever done. And he gave me a new beginning. I could have never imagined myself that this new beginning would have led me to this altar now for 30 some odd years. That one individual that was lost and had no sense of compassion on anything or anyone now weeps on a daily basis for a people like you. It causes me, even when I feel ill in my body, I can't stop. But coming up here to say Jesus loves you. He has a new beginning for you. He had a new beginning for me. I'm glad he was passionate to see that happen in my life. A new beginning. Do you need a new beginning? He said, if you'll come to him, he will give you a new heart. Ezekiel 36 and 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. He's talking about me. And give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I never thought that this would be me. But it is. And it can be you. Thank Christ for the passion he had for me. He had passion to give us peace. To give us peace. See, in this world, it's filled with letdowns and broken dreams, broken hearts, unsatisfied feelings, betrayal and bitterness. And people in this world today walk around with bitter hearts, bleeding in their spirits, hurt not only a moment ago, but years ago. They are leaving tracks of blood all through their lives, getting into a relationship, marrying a woman or a man, bleeding. All these years bleeding, no peace. And we try to find peace in new things, and we go and shower ourselves with new cars and homes and dresses and this and the other, all trying to somehow mend the brokenness of this broken world. Suicide is ever so real in these last days, and even more so now, more commented and mentioned than ever before. Why? Because of bitterness and no peace. There's so many things in this world, ladies and gentlemen, that come to rob you of your joy. But Jesus had a passion to go to Calvary and die to give you peace. And the Bible says, not a peace like the world gives peace, but a peace that surpasses all understanding. a peace that even in spite of your illness or what you're going through, you can still smile and know that Christ is there with you. And you'll hear words in your spirit that come to reassure you, it will be well, for this too shall pass. He had passion to give you peace. He had passion to see you embrace victory, overcoming, not failure, not brokenness, not being bankrupt in anything successful in your life, but to give you victory. You and I know that since the garden, the paradise that God created for man, from that moment the enemy would come to cause and to do everything to deter us from embracing success and victory. That garden was a perfect place for us, a place without imperfections and flaws. It was a place where mankind could have everything he desired. Life was eternal and death was unknown in that place. Sickness and disease were foreign to humanity. Poverty and lack could not be found in Eden anywhere. It was a perfect place. And men always walked with victory on their countenance. But then the enemy came. You see, God intended us to serve a God of no failures and overcoming always. The God that we serve is a God that knows no defeat. He has never faced a foe or in fear to run from the battle. It was a psalmist who cried out, or Solomon rather, who cried out in Proverbs 21, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Psalm 93 and 4, mightier than thunder of great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. See, he holds victory in his hand. And when he walked up to Calvary this week, he held it right here. His passion to see us overcome, he held it right here. Through all the hittings, all the suffering, he never let loose a victory. And he's being flogged and pulled, ridiculed, denied and sentenced and hated by the very same people he came to die for. Still, he held on hard to victory. He knew if he could get to the cross, he would let victory fly. And everyone who would believe on his name would come and find victory in Christ in every situation. Wouldn't deny us from the place of trouble, but we would know always that even in the midst of trouble, there would be one that looked like the Son of Man in that fiery furnace with us. Success and victory and that passion is what drove him to Calvary. Are you passionate about your Christ? Examine yourself this morning as I ask you to stand. Are you passionate about the Christ I've been speaking about this morning? A God that wants to see you free from sin. A God who was passionate about giving you victory. A God that now we understand that every step He took wasn't about Him making some kind of show or somehow developing His own novel that people would read for thousands of years. It wasn't about that. It was all about passion for you. He could have let that go at any moment. As many times as He was hitting the arms and the wrists, He could have let those things go and let them just fall to the ground and everything would become bankrupt and annulled and useless. But He held these things in His heart with passion. And in His mind, I'm sure He would say, do what you want. Hit me more. Say I'm a fool more. Deny me more. Cast me out more. Ridicule me more. Mock me more. Hurt me more. Crucify me. But you'll never make me open my wrist and drop these things to the ground. And on that cross, He took these things He was passionate for. And they fly today in the air, looking to land upon the hearts of every believer, looking to become a part of the hearts of everyone who would trust in Christ. Looking for someone who would be passionate for Him as He has been passionate for us. The Day of Palms. They're told that people laid palms on the road. But I choose to remember this week as the week of passion. And as dark and ugly as it may seem with all the events we found to happen in His life, it enriches my soul that a Savior like Him would love me so much. He loves you. This week is about you. Don't ever forget that. With every head bowed this morning, maybe there's somebody here who's never said yes to Jesus, but you understand today, this morning, that this Jesus you've heard about so many times, you thought was some religious icon or someone that people choose to look to because they have nothing else to do. But you realize today that this Jesus came to give His life for you, and there was nothing that could cause Him to change His mind to give you all the promises of heaven. You see, on that day, people went to see Him because of miracles. Something He did for someone else. But here, He is here today to perform miracles in your life. As your heads are bowed, I would ask anyone who has never said yes to Jesus, and you would say yes to Jesus today, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray with you right where you're at. Someone that says, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. I know He loves me, and I love Him back this morning. If that's you, can I see your hand lifted up high to heaven? Anybody in this place, I trust it. That if there is no one in this place, and all of us are sure today that the Lord Jesus is in our lives and He understands our passion for Him. If that's you, this last time I ask, and we're going to pray. Anyone who would say yes to Christ, if you're raising your hands halfway, I can't see you. Would you raise them high? Father, we worship You. We thank You. We thank You for this week 2,000 years ago, Lord. We thank you because on this week, Father, what many call the triumphal entry that began, Lord, and commenced with great celebration, Father. We understand, Father God, that the celebration, as many thought it would be, was not how they intended it to be. The celebration that Christ came to give us was not merely in the flesh as one would celebrate a celebrity, but a celebration of spirit, knowing that in our hearts we have received a Savior that has given us what no one else could ever give us. It gave us freedom from sin, gave us the hope of heaven, gave us victory on a daily basis. Everything we need for godly living, everything, Father, to find peace in the midst of a chaotic world, that's worthy of celebration. Thank you that this week of Passion, Father, though the pages of your word reminds us of how difficult and painful it must have been for you, what speaks louder, and you made it sure that we would read and see, was that louder than all the pain was the passion you had for us. We thank you for that. We thank you that we are saved today. Only help us now to become more passionate about you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.